Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Kings chapter 13. The nation of Israel has been split in two. According to what the Lord had said, Rehoboam is leading the nation of Judah in the south. Jeroboam is leading the nation of Israel in the north. And Jeroboam had decided to go his own way. He was worshiping false gods, leading the people of Israel into sin. The Lord is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Thus God provides numerous warnings to Jeroboam, calling him to repent of his sin. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read 1 Kings 13 from the NASB. And I have help for a dramatic reading this morning. They will have the exciting parts and I will have the in-between parts. 1 Kings 13. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said,
O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.
Then he gave a sign the same day, saying,
This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.
Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying,
Seize him.
But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar. The altar was, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God,
Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.
So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God,
Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.
But the man of God said to the king,
If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.
So he went another way, and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also they related to their father. Their father said to them,
Which way did he go?
Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons,
Saddle the donkey for me.
So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree, and he said to him,
Are you the man of God who came from Judah?
And he said,
I am.
Then he said to him,
Come home with me and eat bread.
He said,
I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.
He said to him,
I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.
But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying,
Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place of which he said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.
It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said,
"It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him."
Then he spoke to his son, saying,
"Saddle the donkey for me."
And they saddled it. He went and found his body thrown in the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. He came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. He laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying,
"Alas, my brother."
After he had buried him, he spoke to his sons, saying,
"When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the thing shall surely come to pass which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria."
After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it off the face of the earth. Thank you for following along, and thank you, gentlemen.
The words that we just sang in that last song were good words, and they were taken in part from David's words that he writes in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." My encouragement to you this morning is to meditate on these two verses as we work our way through 1 Kings chapter 13 together. This is going to be a little bit more of a heavy sermon, but you and I need to be reminded of how a holy God looks at sin. It can be easy for you and I to gloss over sin, to act like it's not that big of a deal. A little complaining here, a little anger there. What's the big deal? Everyone worries. Everyone struggles against pride. No one can go their entire life without complaining at least once. But do you see what we're doing? We are comparing ourselves to each other. But we humans are not the standard. The standard is God. God is completely holy. The standard is perfection. Thus, when you and I stray into sin, God provides us warnings that we must heed. And if we repent and turn from our sin, we will be blessed, as we sang earlier. But if we ignore the warnings and continue down that path of sin, we are heading for danger. And sometimes that danger is even death. I think sometimes we forget that physical death is still a form of punishment that God sometimes uses on his children. We all remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They died because of God's discipline, because of their decision to sin. The Apostle Paul also reminds us of the believers in the church at Corinth who died because of their mishandling of communion. God is merciful and long-suffering, and that doesn't happen very often from our perspective, but it is a reality that I think we often overlook when we think about sin. I've outlined 1 Kings 13 around five warnings that you and I must heed in order to avoid the danger that lies ahead if we continue down the path of sin, the end result being death. James 1:15 makes that clear as it gives us the progression of what happens with sin. Now, of course, for the believer, we're not in danger of facing spiritual death in hell. Our eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. But for the unbeliever, the danger is even greater because as an unbeliever, you are facing death physically and spiritually. But no matter where you're at, my prayer for each one of us this morning is that each one of us would heed God's warning and turn away from sin with God's strength, to throw ourselves on God's incredible mercy, his undeserved grace. As we look at 1 Kings 13, we see that really what God is doing here is God is demonstrating mercy to Jeroboam. He's giving him another opportunity to repent of his sin, to turn from it. The fact that the man of God and the old prophet remain unnamed, were never given what their names were, seems to indicate that while they were personally responsible for their actions, the focus of this entire chapter is on Jeroboam. Everything that is happening in this chapter is for Jeroboam's benefit. God is calling him to repent. And based on 1 Corinthians 10:11, these events, by application, also for you and I. You and I need to heed God's warning and turn from our sin. We saw last week that Jeroboam was heavily engaged in sin. He had created a worship system that was in direct contradiction to the one God had prescribed. Jeroboam wasn't just sinning personally, he was also leading the entire nation into sin, as we saw in verse 30 of chapter 12. And as chapter 12 ends, we see Jeroboam there at the altar that he had created, offering incense. But shortly before Jeroboam actually did that, God had called a man of God from Judah to go to Bethel in order to deliver a message. And as we observe this scene, we see the first warning that we must heed, namely, that idolatry brings death. Jeroboam was not worshiping God. Even though I think he thought he was, Jeroboam was worshiping a false god, a god he had devised in his own mind. Jeroboam was committing idolatry. And as a result, God calls this man of God from Judah to rebuke Jeroboam and to call him to repentance. But did you notice? The man of God doesn't speak to Jeroboam. Who is he speaking to? The man of God is speaking to the altar. It's almost as if God is done talking to Jeroboam, and so he's going to speak to the altar and have Jeroboam listen in to the message. Serious judgment was coming because of Jeroboam's sin of idolatry. Listen again to God's words in verse 2. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Idolatry brings death. Idolatry is a serious sin. That's why God is calling, that's why God is explaining that these priests who are worshiping these false gods in the high places are going to be killed and sacrificed on that spot. That's why God commands human bones to be burned on that altar, to desecrate it, to defile it. Idolatry is a serious sin. I've been teaching a biblical worldviews class to the youth and young adults at 11 o'clock. We've been covering many interesting topics each Sunday morning. And last week, we had the very interesting topic of cremation. I was presenting the case that, from my outlook, cremation is not a wise idea for a believer. And as we had this discussion with the students, one of the students brought up the passage in 2 Kings chapter 23 which is the actual passage where we see the fulfillment of the prophecy that is made here in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 2. And what's so interesting about that passage in 2 Kings 23 is that it's connected with the judgment of God. And in fact, as we look throughout the Old Testament, as far as I'm aware, every occurrence of human bones being burned is always painted in a negative light. It's always connected to the judgment of God. And so I share with the class that, in my mind, the two biggest reasons why I don't think cremation is wise for the Christian is, first, cremation is a pagan idea. Hinduism prescribes cremation. And that makes sense because in their way of thinking, the body has no use once the person's dead, right? Because they're going to be reincarnated into something else. So what use do you have for the body? Whereas we as believers, we know that the human body has significance. It's not junk that should just be burned and crushed. Which leads to the second reason I don't think cremation is wise for the Christian, and that is that human bodies do have significance and worth. Remember, part of our salvation, the salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, includes the redemption of our physical bodies. Check it out in Romans 8:23. And so when a Christian dies and we bury the person's body, we bury it in future hope of what Christ is going to do one day in the future when the dead in Christ will rise, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, there's much more that could be said about that topic. We discussed it for 50 minutes and didn't even have quite enough time. So if you have more questions, if you want to discuss it further, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But as we get back to the text here, we see Jeroboam is standing there. He hears these words of God. He's listening to this judgment. But keep in mind, he has no idea who this Josiah is. Jeroboam has no idea that this specific judgment that Josiah is going to carry out is still 300 years in the future. But God knew that that was that far out, and so that's why God arranges for a sign to happen right then so that Jeroboam can know that this will happen. As verse 3 declares, that altar is going to be split apart and the ashes are going to be poured out. That sign was to verify that that prophecy that is made in verse 2 will be fulfilled. Judgment was coming because idolatry is wrong. And often, we only consider idolatry to be bowing down and worshiping a physical image. But Ezekiel chapter 14 talks about idols of the heart. And so we can understand that an idol can be defined as any object, any person, really any idea that we put in the place of God. And so when we're thinking about it that way, we can understand that for us, even as believers, it can be tempting to commit idolatry. And sometimes, many times, that idolatry we're committing is we're worshiping ourselves. We're elevating our own desires, our own preferences. We're worshiping and living for ourselves instead of for God. Other times, we worship our job, our hobby, sometimes even our family. So may God give you and I eyes to see the tendency each one of us has towards idolatry, even today. May we see the danger and turn away from it before it is too late. Of course, Jeroboam did not like the words that he was hearing. He's angry, right? And so he's stretching out his hand, as you see there in verse 4, and commanding his men to seize the man of God. We can only imagine the shock on Jeroboam's face when that hand that he had been using to burn incense, that hand which he stretched out commanding him to be seized, all of a sudden shriveled up. And the idea is not just his hand, but his whole arm, because he can't even draw it back to himself. And at the same instant, verse number 5, that altar, because remember, he's standing by the altar. I'm imagining his hand is stretched out over the altar. And so now his hand is shriveled up, and the altar right in front of him splits apart. Could you imagine the shock that was on his face? Jeroboam immediately knew that what the man of God had said was true. This was the judgment of God. Now it would seem Like anyone who experienced those two things, those two miracles, that would cause most everyone to repent. Right? But not Jeroboam. As we look at verse 6, it appears like he's repenting, at least on the surface, right? But as we look at his further actions and his further words, we see that his repentance was a worldly sorrow. In other words, we're going to see that fake repentance brings death. Fake repentance brings death. And I'm going to play that out a little bit here in a little bit. Jeroboam wanted his hand restored. And so he does the logical thing that anyone would do in that situation. And he asks the man of God to pray to God to restore his hand. But did you notice Jeroboam refers to the Lord as your God? You see, Jeroboam wasn't really repenting. He wasn't admitting he was wrong. He was not turning away from his idolatry. He was just trying to escape the immediate consequences. He wanted to be able to use his hand again. Now God, in his incredible mercy, heals Jeroboam's hand. And as a result, look at verse 7. It's like Jeroboam is again moving in the right direction. He's even inviting the man of God to his home for a meal and reward. But knowing Jeroboam, he was not doing that because he wanted to talk more about the Lord. He was not doing that so he could discuss with the man of God how he could change his life so that he could honor God with his life. Instead, knowing Jeroboam, he was doing that to try to smooth things over so that he could continue down the path of his idolatry. Now, in the moment, that would have been difficult for the man of God to discern. He wouldn't have been able to know that, but God, in his wisdom, knew this would be the case. And so that's one of the reasons why God gave the man of God very clear instructions, as the man of God says there in verse 9, that he cannot eat with him, he cannot drink with him, he needs to go back a different way. And so verse 10, we see that's exactly what he does. But as we reflect on Jeroboam's actions, it's clear to me that he's living out exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he talks about this idea of a worldly sorrow. You see, Jeroboam was sorry that he lost the use of his hand, but he wasn't sorry for his idolatry. And there is a big difference. Many times, you and I are sorry we were caught. We're sorry for the consequences we're facing for our sin, but we're not really sorry or repenting from our sin. And that's a worldly sorrow. In fact, Paul states that worldly sorrow produces death. If a person refuses to repent, if a person continues on their own way, they are on the path to destruction. Fake repentance or worldly sorrow brings death. Now you may be saying, that doesn't happen today. I mean, that just took place in Bible times. To which I would respond, oh really? Have you heard of Ravi Zacharias? Now, I don't know all the details, but some bad things were going on there, and God ended his life. It would seem that God gave him numerous opportunities to repent, but he chose the worldly sorrow route and continued with his sin. Only God knows how many other people are in a similar boat. Because remember, there are no accidents with God. God is in control of all things. He is a holy God, and he will judge sin. Heed this warning. Avoid the danger of fake repentance. As we come to verse 11, the scene changes. In verse 11, we are introduced to this old prophet who is living in Bethel. His sons inform him of what the man of God did at the altar. And as we observe this scene playing out, we see the third danger that we need to be warned of, namely that drifting brings death. Drifting brings death. Now, I'm guessing a little bit here. I want you to know. I'm guessing a little bit. We can't know this for sure, but it seems that the old prophet was acting just like the Corinthians the church in Corinth, let me say that again. It seems like the old prophet was acting just like some of the believers in the church in Corinth. Remember those believers I referenced earlier who were misusing communion. As a result, some were sick, Paul says, and some had even died. And so using that, I'm making the case that even drifting can bring death. And I'm using the word drifting to describe what naturally happens when you and I lose our focus on Christ. When we begin to look it around and compare ourselves with other people, we begin to lower our standards, and soon we find ourselves drifting towards sin. Instead of staying as far away from sin as we possibly can, we see how close we can get to it. Because our focus is not on Christ, we are not bothered by sin. It doesn't affect us like it used to. We are lowering our standard. We are drifting. Another word that can be used to describe this reality is stumbling. And I think that describes what this old prophet was doing. He was stumbling personally. As you heard the passage read, did the question go through your mind? Why was this old prophet still living in Bethel? Why had he not gone down to Judah like the Levites did, as we saw last week? But let's give him the benefit of the doubt and say he didn't need to go down. The next question becomes, why wasn't he at least speaking out against these terrible sins that Jeroboam was promoting? And I think part of the answer is that he was drifting, he was stumbling. In fact, I would make the case that it's quite possible that one of his sons was even a priest for Jeroboam. It's a possibility. That would explain how his sons knew and observed all that was happening and were able to bring this report to their father. Now, we're guessing here. We don't know for sure what's going on in this man's heart, but based on his actions, it seems very likely that he is drifting. He is stumbling. And so as his sons bring this report to him, we see in verse 13 that he has the donkey saddled and he rides away to catch the man of God. My question is, why did he do that? Why was he going to catch the man of God? I don't think it was to congratulate the man of God on a job well done. Instead, I'm guessing that the old prophet was offended by the man of God. He didn't like the fact that the man of God had pointed out the sin that was rampant in Bethel, his hometown. Now, often, when a Christian falls into temptation, falls into sin, the temptation is to drag other people into the mud hole with him. Misery loves companions. Plus, it helps to calm our conscience if we can get other people to go along with our sin, to accept it and even to practice it. But in so doing, we cause others to stumble, stumbling others. It's possible that the old prophet had such a low level of maturity that he was offended by the man of God's words and actions. And he wanted to prove that the man of God couldn't be trusted. So what does he do? He goes and catches up with the man, and he invites him to come back to his house for some rest and refreshment. Again, we see in verses 16 and 17 that the man of God explains that he cannot do that because he has received specific instructions from the Lord to return without eating and drinking. How does the old prophet respond? Look again at verse 18. I also, the old prophet says, am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Was it true? Absolutely not. The text tells us that he lied to him. The old prophet's sin caused the man of God to stumble. Jesus has strong words for people who cause others to stumble. We read in Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. It's one thing to stumble personally, but pulling others down into sin with you is even worse, but that's so often what happens. Our complaining causes others to complain. Our lack of trust can cause others to question God's sovereignty. Our towing the line can cause others to fall over the line into sin. We must avoid the danger of drifting. We must not pull other people into sin. Now, drifting often happens because of a lack of discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge between what is right and what is wrong, between what is best and what is better. Between what is better and what is best, that's the correct way to say it. But as we think about discernment, we have to keep in mind that the standard that we're using is not our perception. Instead, the standard that we need to be using is the Word of God. That's why God calls us to be diligent students of His Word. We need to know God's Word so that we can gain the wisdom and knowledge we need in order to grow and develop discernment. It seems to me, as we look at verse 19, that the man of God was not exercising discernment. The text doesn't record much here. It doesn't record him asking any clarifying questions. It doesn't record him praying. He just goes along with it, right? Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. It would seem that the man of God should have had discernment to know and understand that God doesn't contradict himself. God does not lie. God does not change his mind. God does not make a mistake. But the man of God ignored these truths and went along with the old prophets. God has warned you and I in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do we test the spirits? We use God's unchanging word, the Bible. We always seek to compare what we are hearing with the truths of God's word. The Apostle Paul also warns us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And so if an angel appears to you and gives you a message that is contrary to the word of God, the Bible, we must seek to turn from it. We must heed God's warning. We must practice discernment. You know, as we think about this idea of discernment, we understand also that it's often after we are on a spiritual high, is sometimes how we say it, as we're on the spiritual mountaintop, that we're most tempted to sin, to fall into sin. And that's what seems to be happening here to the man of God. He has been on the mountaintop. God has strengthened him. God has protected him. He has seen God perform 3 different miracles. He is very excited about this. And so it seems that he is now, when he's presented with this idea, he's walking by sight. He is trusting his senses. But our senses must be calibrated by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 states it this way, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the question is, are you eating a regular diet of solid food from God's word so that your senses can be trained to discern between good and evil? May God strengthen us to grow in our discernment, to heed the danger of drifting. If not, it's going to be like we are on the river Niagara, the Niagara River, heading for the falls. That's what happens to the man of God, right? As we look at his experience, we see that rebellion brings death. Verse 20 informs us that the man of God and the old prophet, they're sitting there at the table, and as they're eating, the word of God comes to the old prophet. And this is so interesting. The person who helped the man of God to sin is now being used by God to explain the judgment that is coming to him because of his sin. As you see in verse 21, the Lord explains that because he has sinned by disobeying, by not observing the commandment of the Lord, his judgment, as you see at the end of verse 22, is that his body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. He is not going to have a natural death. This was also a significant judgment because the Israelites were very concerned about where the body of the deceased was placed. They faithfully practiced burial. And to not have your body buried in the normal place was a severe punishment as well as a disgrace. And so in an attempt to try to put this into our context today, it would almost be like one of us putting the body of our deceased loved one with the trash by the road for the garbage man to pick up. Of course, that wouldn't happen, but you're starting to picture, you're starting to grasp the severity of this discipline from God. Now notice, the men of God is not told when this is going to happen. I'm guessing the men of God had no idea that this judgment was going to happen in just a matter of minutes or hours. But that's exactly what happens, right? He finishes eating, verse 23. He gets on the old prophet's donkey and he begins to make his way back home. And a lion meets him and kills him. Based on the description that we see here in verse 24, we know that the men of God's sin was not an accident. Lions do not kill their prey and then just stand there like a statue. Nor do donkeys stand beside wild lions. Clearly, God sent this lion to judge the men of God for his rebellion. This was the judgment of God. Because of the man of God's sin and rebellion, God put him to death. Rebellion brings death. Now, the question is often asked, why was God's judgment so severe? Was it really that big of a deal for the man of God to go back and eat bread and drink water? Why did he have to die for that? But asking those questions reveals the inclination we all have to downplay sin. Sin is serious. God is holy. He cannot stand any sin. All of us deserve to die for our sin. The man of God deserved to die for his rebellion. The judgment of God was not too severe. We must also remember that God begins judgment with his people, right? Peter writes in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And so the idea is, as the world watches and observes God judge his own people, they should sit up, they should take notice and consider the judgment that is waiting them if they choose to continue down their path of sin and rebellion. This was the message that Jeroboam was to hear and to see. The man of God's death was a warning to him. God's judgment was fair. The man of God rebelled against God and chose to go his own way, and for his sin he deserved to die. God will judge all sin. No one knows the exact timetable, but judgment is coming. There is danger ahead. Heed God's warning. Turn to God in repentance before it is too late, so that we don't miss the final warning. We must not ignore these warnings from God, because doing so brings destruction and death. As chapter 13 comes to a close, we are presented with two options of how you and I can respond to God's warning. Both the old prophet and Jeroboam learned of the man of God's death, and it seems to me that their responses to that reality were completely different. And so the question becomes, whose response are we going to copy and exemplify in our lives? Verse 25 records other men passing by and seeing this very unique sight of a dead body, a lion, and a donkey all frozen right there. And of course, they can't figure it out, and so they immediately go to the city and they seek out someone, and they immediately think, oh, if anyone can explain this, it would be the old prophet, and so they go to him. And as the old prophet hears this report, it seems to me that he is acknowledging God and repenting. You know, it seems that the old prophet didn't even need a description of this man. He immediately understood that God's word had come true. This was an act of God. That was the man of God that he had just shared a meal with minutes before. Now, as the old prophet heard this news, I'm guessing that he had great remorse for the part that he played in this young man's death. This would explain why he personally goes to collect the body of the man of God, brings him back, mourns for him, and then has him buried in his own tomb, as you see there in verse 30. I think it's also interesting in verse 31 that the old prophet informs his sons that when he dies, he wants to be buried by the man of God. Why does he want to do that? I think it's because he understood that this man had been sent from God, and so he wants to be identified with this man. Verse 32 is also a fascinating verse because it's almost as if the prophet is now on board with God and his message. He is acknowledging that judgment is indeed coming. It seems that his tune has changed. We don't know anything else about this old prophet, but we would hope, in the worldly sense of hope, that he finished his life well for the Lord, that he continued to live in repentance, if that is indeed what is happening here. But nevertheless, the reality is, when we are presented with a warning from God, we need to acknowledge God and repent. We need to respond to God's warning. We must admit that we are wrong. We must acknowledge our sin. We must repent. Repentance is more than just words. It begins with words, but it is then followed by actions. Repentance is turning 180 degrees. We were heading towards sin, and we turn around and begin to head towards Christ. Have you repented of your sin? Or are you just sorry that you were caught? But maybe you haven't been caught yet. You're still hiding your sin. I don't know what sin you are hiding, but I do know that God wants you to know that if you continue down that path, you are in great danger. You are destroying your life. And it's possible, if you're not careful, you may face the same fate as this man of God. Sin is serious. Do not ignore God's warning. Turn to God in repentance and receive his incredible grace and mercy. Because if you don't, the only other option, as demonstrated by Jeroboam, is to avoid God and suffer. Evidently, when Jeroboam heard what happened to the man of God, it didn't even faze him. As you look at verses 33 and 34, we see he goes right back to his sin of idolatry and rebellion. The text tells us he did not return from his evil way. We must not follow Jeroboam's poor example. Because Jeroboam chose to avoid God and continue in his sin of his man-made rebellion, he suffered. In fact, as you see in verse 34, his entire household was going to be judged. His entire household would be blotted out, would be destroyed off the face of the earth. And that's fulfilled about a year after Jeroboam's death. You can check it out in chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. But as we think about this judgment, keep in mind that his entire household is being destroyed because they too fell into sin. Except for one of his sons. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 14. But everyone else chose independently to follow in Jeroboam's example. They too sinned, and as a result, they were destroyed. Sin is serious. If you choose to ignore God's warning and continue on the path of sin, you will suffer. You will suffer physically, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. Hebrews 12 explains that if you're a believer, God will discipline you. And he disciplines you because he loves you and longs for you to turn from your sin and come back to him. Please do not continue to avoid God and run away from him. Turn to him in repentance. Sin is serious. Idolatry brings death. Fake repentance can lead to death. Drifting can lead to death. Rebellion brings death. And ignoring God's warning will cause destruction and death. Please do not ignore these warnings from God. There is great danger if you continue down the path of sin. For the believer, you may die an untimely death, or else, or for sure, you will lose some of your eternal rewards for all of eternity. So if God's Spirit is working in your heart this morning, I would encourage you to turn to Him right there where you sit. Right now, you have the opportunity to call out to Him, to acknowledge your sin and repent of it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you make that decision, I would encourage you to tell someone about your decision. God calls us to confess our sins to one another, James 5:16. God has designed the body of believers to come alongside one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. We need each other. So please come and talk to me, talk to someone else even before you leave. We would love to talk with you and help you to discover the blessings of God's forgiveness. As David writes in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That blessing is available for you. Turn to God today and experience His incredible grace and mercy.